Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com. This is the after show. Let's talk about international relations yet again. Commenting on the state of affairs in Europe and NATO and the West. There's that war going on in the Ukraine, right? It's Russia and the Ukrainians. Except it's not just the Russians and the Ukrainians. The NATO nations have, by and large, engaged to the degree that they can in the war against Russia with everything short of uniformed soldiers that we know about today. They may be involved, we may not know about it, but as we know of it today, they're engaged in everything up to, but excluding uniformed soldiers in Ukraine fighting against the Russians. How is this all going to end? There's the move and the seizing Russian assets, seizing the assets of private Russian citizens, their bank accounts, their yachts, their houses. How's that for rule of law? Oh, the West is the rule of law. We're the rule of law. We believe in the rule of law. We believe in due process. I wonder if those Russian oligarchs had due process when they got their yachts seized, and their bank accounts seized, and their homes seized. What kind of due process happened for the money of Russia to be seized? Now, that doesn't mean I'm in Putin's corner or Russian's corner. On the contrary, I'm in the corner of one country. It's the United States of America. But what this is doing is exposing the bankruptcy of the West. It's exposing the hypocrisy of the West. It's exposing the utter degradation of the West. They don't even pretend to live up by their own rules. Rule of law, due process. Oh, no, just seize their money. Seize their bank accounts. Seize their cars. Yeah, they're all looped in together. Oh, we're not involved in this war, but we are. We're going to crush Russia's economy, destroy them utterly. And I've warned people before. You think it's cute when this happens overseas to a bad guy overseas, and it's going to boomerang right around and hit you right here at home in the United States of America, or Australia, or Sweden, or Canada, and the Canadians have firsthand experience with that, as their bank accounts were seized because they dared support a nonviolent, peaceful protest to tell their government that they want change. This is the new toy of the government. This is the new toy. We can crush people utterly by demonetizing them and deplatforming them and depersoning them. Why do you think there's such a push for censorship? Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama just came out at Stanford the other day. We need censorship, but we can do it legally because it'll be the companies doing it, not the government. You talk about hypocrites. Again, these are the same hypocrites that Jesus Christ dealt with 2,000 years ago. When you look for this stuff, it has nothing to do with their personal morality. It is an entirely separate class of institutional hypocrisy. One law for me, different law for you. Had nothing to do with their inability to live up to their personal morality. All of us have that problem. Nobody's good that way. None of us are morally perfect. But here's a man, and I dare not say his name because there's just nothing right about the guy. One hand, he says, I'm a First Amendment absolutist. On the other hand, he says, we need private companies to censor speech because we're trying to protect people from false news. And who's he to decide? Who's anybody to decide? Oh, the war's waging, baby. It's a first-class war, and it's coming right home to mama and papa, coming right to your church. What's truth? It goes right to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Pilate says, what is truth? The Almighty mocks him because he's standing right in front of you, Pilate. Jesus Christ is standing right in front of you. Jesus Christ is truth. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God absolutely has a sense of humor. Pilate's saying, what is truth? And truth is standing in front of him? Oh, we're engaged. This is coming down to hand-to-hand conflict. It's no longer just these big nations and these big institutions. It's coming down personally to you, personally to me. Those of you Canadians that have your bank accounts frozen, now understand this. American January 6ers, they understand it. It's personal. Australians and Kiwis who've been rumbling in the streets with their law enforcement officers who are out there just to protect them, you got it. Same with the Europeans. And if you think it's funny or fun, that all restraints have come off on the economic warfare front. All restraints have come off. There's a term used in foreign policy called DIME, diplomatic, informational, military, and economic. These are the four horsemen of foreign policy. These are the four pillars of coercion of other nations. Diplomatic, informational, military, and economic. We got to use all four of these to bend nations to our will. So in the struggle against the Russians, regardless of which side you're on, here's the fact. Massive diplomatic efforts to undermine the Russian position. I'm not, even if the Russians are wrong, I'm not saying the Russians are right. That has nothing to do with it. I'm just asking you to observe what is actually going on. Informational. And even in the U.S. government, they've admitted we don't really spend a lot of time trying to determine whether the information we have is right or not. We just go with it if it makes the Russians bad. American officials have admitted that. They've admitted that. They said, yeah, we're not doing, you know, super vetting on this. If it makes the Russians look bad, we're gonna magnify that story out there. Military. Okay, you're right. As far as we know, we have no uniformed NATO soldiers in Ukraine fighting against the Russians. As far as we know today. Maybe there's some in there without uniforms. We don't know. We wouldn't know. There's rumors about foreign military trapped in portions of Ukraine as the Russians have surrounded them. But we don't know. But what is military is when you send tanks and planes to the Ukrainians from NATO allies. That's being involved. You can't say that's not being involved. And when you see, and then, of course, the economic. Well, when you seize Russian assets, and you do everything in your power to prevent them from selling gas and oil or anything else on the market, and you seize their bank accounts, even if it's as pure as snow that there's no active duty, uniformed NATO soldiers in Ukraine, you still covered all four bases, diplomatic, informational, military, and economic, fully engaged against Russia. I'm sorry, but this has already jumped the borders from Russia versus Ukraine to Russia versus Ukraine and the NATO nations, at least in part. Now, maybe that's the right thing. Maybe that's exactly what needs to happen. I'm just asking you to reflect about it. I'm not even going to argue that that's the right or wrong decision. In fact, I'm not at all. I'm not saying that's wrong. But be aware that is the status of this conflict. Be aware. There's nobody that's NATO has not stepped aside and said this is not our problem because Ukraine's not a NATO ally. NATO and the European nations, United States, have said we're going to be engaged. And maybe that's the righteous and right and correct answer. Not arguing that point. I'm just saying be aware that this is actually what's going on. And if you're Russia, you know that. You can't pretend that it's not happening. And what's going to happen next? There's the whole idea of unintended consequences and strategic miscalculation that I think about. What are we not understanding? What are we not getting? I think there's a whole realm. In fact, that's what Blood and Faith is all about. There's a whole realm of assumptions that we assume are true that are in fact false, that our secular, modern, atheistic society assumes are true, and sooner or later, we're going to trip and fall on our face. Is this that moment? I don't know. But just because you say something is true doesn't mean it's true. And just because you say you will submit to our will doesn't mean another nation will. History is full of examples of things being turned around. The American Revolution was one of them. How can these ragtag group of rebels defeat the greatest empire on the face of the earth? That's not possible. Yeah, tell that to the Vietnamese. It wasn't possible for them to defeat the Americans either, but it was. Russians weren't able to succeed in Afghanistan, and it goes on and on and on. We don't know. Clearly, there's a sense that the West has kind of run out of money. Clearly, there's a sense in the United States that we've thrown off any idea whatsoever of physical restraint. And at the same time, there's a movement with China and Russia and other nations, India and Israel now apparently, to saying, hey, you know what? Saudi Arabia as well. We don't necessarily need the U.S. dollar as the sole reserve currency in the world. What's the consequence of that action happening? This has nothing to do with whether or not you agree with one side or the other. It has nothing to do with that. Oh, the Ukrainians are right. Oh, the Russians are right. It has nothing to do with that. Let's just observe. And any economist that is credible, whether they're on the right or the left, will say that the fact that the United States dollar has been the reserve currency largely since World War II is a kind of a big deal. It's a really big deal. And that if it ceases to monopolize the position of a reserve currency, it will have an impact on the economics of the United States. Absolutely will have an impact. How much? We don't know. Depends on how much, how quickly we lose reserve status, or to the extent that it's no longer a reserve currency. I strongly suspect they already know this. The powers that be already know this, and that is why these bankers in the World Economic Forum and the world economic gurus out there, that they're already talking about a new global digital currency. They know the old system is bankrupt. They know it. And they're trying to come up with something new where they maintain their power and control. In fact, even increase their power and control. Listening to a gal the other day, part of that group, she said very clearly, all the old ways of doing money, the accounting, they're all passé. They're all gone now. And we're going to come up with a new digital currency where we, the governments, have total transparency to every transaction down to the penny. Well, how's that for freedom? What's that going to do for your freedom? In real time, they can they can tell what you're buying and selling in real time. Let's pull up Fritz Berggren. Let's see, what's Fritz done in the last 24 hours? Bottle of wine, pack of cigarettes, bought this movie off of Netflix or wherever else. Let's see, he eats a lot of meat, not enough fresh fruits and vegetables. And they build profiles on people, and then they compare the profiles of the people, and they build narratives about people. And the next thing you know, they're starting to group people into submissive and non-submissive, dangerous and docile. Oh, there goes the meat eaters again. We need to make sure that we tax them more heavily. You know, the control is infinite that they can have over us. Absolutely infinite control. Canadians know this better than anybody. Oh man, my bank account was seized. Well, how about that? That's a brute force mechanism, but boy, it sure sent a signal, didn't it? That's the world we're looking at if we don't do something. That's the world we're looking at if things go according to their plan. Now, I have great hope. I have great hope that there's a master on high, Jesus Christ, who, according to Psalms chapter 2, laughs and mocks these nations. They rage and plot against the Lord God Almighty, and he laughs at them and mocks them. And so he can turn them off in the blink of an eye. And just boom, poof, it's gone. It can be anything from economic collapse to disease to a coronal mass ejection. Doesn't matter. He can change us up with things you and I can't even imagine. At the same time, he can say, you know what? You nations of the world that refuse to serve my son, Jesus Christ, I will enslave you. I will enslave you. I will absolutely enslave you until you wake up and get with the program. That's what he did to the ancient Israel. I'm not talking modern Israel. It's got nothing to do with it. Different, completely different. No relation whatsoever. So after the sons of Israel, the tribes, marched into the promised land, some of them said, you know, we're not serving a God anymore. What do we need God for? We got lots of grapes and grain and fish and food. Got some houses. We don't need to do that. We'll just enjoy serving these other gods of these other nations. And he said, oh, really? And the Bible says he sold them into slavery to those other nations. Sold them into slavery. Sold them to those nations. And I'm perfectly, absolutely convinced that the Almighty God is trying to get the attention of his children, those of us baptized into Jesus Christ, who bear the name of Christian, who've sworn allegiance to our monarch, Jesus Christ, and said, hey, you like what's going on down there? You like that stuff? When are you going to wake up? You going to serve me? Or you like that slavery? Because I have sold you down the road to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all the otherites out there, Amalekites, because you've left me, sons and daughters of Christendom, tribes and nations and families that came out of Christendom. You've left me, so I've sold you down the road. Some of your oppressors are your own people. It was the same back then. Same with Gideon, his own father's household. He's got an idol set up to Baal and Moloch. He said, y'all have left me, man. And it's your own people that have become your enemies. Go read the story of Judges chapter 3, 4, and 5. Prophetess Deborah. It was some of the enemies were the own Hebrew tribes. Some of the tribes refused to stand up and fight. They're part of the problem. The angel of the Lord said, curse the inhabitants of Meres. Curse them, because at the hour of need, they wouldn't stand up and fight. So yeah, there's going to be division even amongst you, even within your family, tribe, kin, and nation. I've got a lot more in common with people that serve Jesus Christ than with people that serve Baal and Moloch. And you do too. And there's people out there that are non-Christian people. Well, let's put it this way. They're sons and daughters of Christendom, yet personally they've got no connection. They've not converted in their personal life. Yet they're looking at the world and go, this is insane. This is insane. You can't teach the hatred of white people and press LGBTQ on these kids. And they're irate. And they look around at the church and the church is silent. So you got good people. The shame is when the churches don't see this. They don't see what's going on. If the churches would reawaken, they're going to have a great harvest. The church will have a great harvest. It will have a great harvest, but the churches have to wake up and be willing to lead the fight, be willing to lead the battle. Judges 3, 4, and 5. Some would, some wouldn't. Some stood to, some stood down. But when the leaders rose up, people followed. Church is scared. By and large, the church is terrified. Oh, no, that's terrifying. We can't defeat the 900 iron chariots. Let's just hunker down. Keep grinding out our wheat in the wine press. Maybe they'll mistake us and they won't see us. That's the path to unlimited submission, unlimited slavery. And it'll only get worse. It'll only get worse. Who was it? Alexis de Tocqueville, Democracy in America. What's the key to America's greatness, he said? This is in the 1800s. It's her righteousness. He talks about the pulpits being aflame with righteousness, aflame with righteousness. The churches are quiet. They're silent. Oh, it's going to change. I ain't knocking the churches. I'm just saying, look, it's going to be a change. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard on every one of us. It's going to be hard on all of us. The Almighty's there. He's working. He's working. And when it changes, it's going to come in a rush, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for every one of us. And we're all going to suffer too. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. You're going to suffer too. How do I know that? I read the Bible. Go look at the prophets. Don't tell me Jeremiah didn't suffer along with his people. Jeremiah suffered with his people. He didn't do anything wrong. He suffered with his people. So did this other guy. You might know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. He suffered too. So did Paul. So did Peter. So did Stephen. Y'all want to get out of free card. Y'all want to get raptured and go to heaven. Why, man? Why? The honor's here. The honor's here in this life. Standing fast when the Master calls. And when he says it's time to open up your mouth and speak and preach, baby, it's time to open up your mouth and preach and speak, even when it's unpopular and even if they're going to hate you. Well, I just don't think it's God's will in my life for people to hate me. How do you know that? Go look at the examples you're supposed to have. Jesus Christ, they hated him. They hated him from the time he was born to the time he died, and even after he's died, they hated him. You think you're special? Do you think you're greater than the Master? Oh, yeah, we're going to go through some hard times. Not all of us are going to make it through it. There's going to be some hard times, but let me tell you something. When the Almighty breaks the nations, oh, what a glorious thing. When he breaks the nations that rage against him, oh, it'll be messy. Oh, it'll be messy. But he's going to break the nations that will not serve him. I've said that many times here at bloodandfaith.com. The United States will not serve Jesus Christ explicitly. It will be destroyed. But he will break this nation, and we will repent, and we will rebuild a Christian nation right here in North America. Maybe more than one. I don't know. Probably won't be around to see any of it. But that's going to happen. The nation and the kingdom, which will not serve the Lord, will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. And half the church has either got the homosexual flag out front. Another good section of the church, they're waiting to fly away in a rapture tomorrow, waving our hands, oh, Jesus is coming tomorrow. We don't need to do anything. And it's like, no, man, I called you to preach the gospel, disciple the nations, and convert the nations so that they all serve Jesus Christ. So we're at a moment of peak hubris, in my opinion, in the United States and the West, peak hubris on what we can impose upon other people. And it will happen if the church surrenders. My whole thing is that the key is in the church. The key is in the church. It's in God's people to wake up. And when the ball starts rolling, it's going to roll quickly. So yeah, it's a mess out there. I'm not waiting for the rapture. I couldn't care less about the rapture. Couldn't care less. If the rapture comes tomorrow, how many years of my life am I going to be missing that I could be preaching the gospel or doing God's work? Don't pray for the rapture to come if you believe in one. It doesn't mean anything to me. I don't even believe in one. But if there is, that's great. But I want to have as many years of my life as I can to preach the gospel and build the kingdom of God and raise up children to Jesus Christ and grandchildren to Jesus Christ. Why would I cut that short? Why would I end all that? So I can have an easy life? Dude, that's an anti-Christian thought right there. That you can have a better life and easier and it's not so hard on you? That's an anti-Christ thought that has infected the church. Oh, you want an easy life? That is an anti-Christ idea to have an easy life. Go read what Jesus Christ said. You want to follow me? You want to follow me? Really? Well, you better pick up your cross, buddy. Because if you don't, you're not worthy of following me. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. Oh, I never heard that. My preacher said God has a wonderful plan for my life. Yeah, it's called the cross. It's called death. Go read Paul. Go read Peter. Go read Stephen. Go read the disciples. Go read about the 11 apostles. Judas was a son of darkness. He was a son of Satan. He went his own way. Oh, God has a wonderful... Yeah, it's called the cross. I know. I don't like it either, man. I suffer right there, too. I say, God, why do I still have this and that and the other thing? It's like silent. I'm like, well, who am I to complain? Jesus Christ had a few complaints along the way, too. Seems to me he was at the Garden of Gethsemane crying so hard and praying so hard to God, scared out of his mind, saying, God, let this cup pass from me. That prayer was not answered, baby. It was not answered. That cup was not passed over Jesus Christ. He had to drink it in full measure. So, yeah, we got rebellion is afoot. I think we're at peak rebellion, maximum rebellion. I think the church is down so low it's looking up at the curb. But it's changing. I'm telling you, it's changes in the air. Changes in the air. I think the arrogance of the world, the arrogance of the nation of the world has peaked. And it's about to crumble down. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be a mess. You back a mad dog into a corner, and you may know you're going to subdue him, but it's going to be a wrestling, nasty, brittle mess until it happens. It's just the way it is. Don't be afraid of that. What's the worst that can happen to you? You want to get raptured? Why are you afraid of dying? That's your personal rapture when you die of whatever causes. Why are y'all afraid of this stuff? Look, if you got nothing to lose, you got nothing to lose. And if you've turned it all over to the master, to the king, why are we afraid? And I'm, when I talk about this stuff, I'm preaching to myself. I ain't any better than the rest of you out there. I'm not 1 ounce better in any way than the rest of y'all out there listening to me. But we got to see this for what it is. Oh, it's exciting. It's dangerous. Fritz Berggren. This is the after show. Bloodandfaith.com.